We've been studying the apparent paradox between the sovereignty of God and man's free will. We looked at both sides of that, and now we're going to look at a paradox. The key verse here is in Romans chapter 11, and we'll read it later on. But I wanted to quote a little bit here by Pastor Chuck. He said along some thoughts the years ago when this class began, and just some things that he wanted to share, some scriptures he wanted to include when this class first began. We've built on it since then. Everybody's added their input, and I'm sure it will continue to unfold. But here was one of the statements: we believe in both the sovereignty of God and the free choice or human responsibility of man. And the first response people would say is that's impossible. And true, as he said, well, impossible for man, but not impossible for God. So my thoughts and some of the thoughts I wanted to add here concerning paradoxes. So many paradoxes in the Christian life, things that are opposite of one another, and they're both true. And where one thing is true, yet seemingly the opposite is true as well. For example, Jesus is the lion and he is a lamb. Two completely different animals, but he has characteristics of each. Jesus is the King of Kings, but he's also a servant. A call to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. And he who finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will find it. When we're weak, then we're strong, and so forth. In the Bible, so many paradoxes. Christianity, that's the way it works. And so when we're talking to people about Calvinism, I'm not a Calvinist. These issues do come up. Many legitimate questions, looking into this topic, trying to formulate what they believe on this topic, letting it unfold as we learn, as we grow. And I love to talk about it, but one answer would be, I am personally not too concerned about being connected to or affiliated or likened to any one group or movement. And these are actually Chuck Smith's own words on the subject. I just want to keep responding to and hearing from the scripture itself. I want to respond to these verses as I come to them, as I teach. And that's typically how we handle it, is as we go through the Word of God, we're going to be teaching it as the Word of God is teaching it in our observation, interpretation, application. And I don't want to be called a Calvinist or Arminian. I want to come to the scriptures that say God's people are his elect. And I receive that with praise and thanksgiving. And then I come to scriptures that say, whosoever will come to him may come. And I want to receive that with wholeheartedness, with my whole heart, share that message with others. And I get my input from scripture. And I think that was Pastor Chuck's conviction on the subject. In his own words, quote, I am personally not too concerned about being likened to anyone or any group or movement. End quote. So let's dig into the apparent paradox. We're going to begin with Acts 2:23. Acts 2:23, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Interesting, when we read this scripture and other scriptures, how often you can find both the sovereign purposes of God and the responsibility, accountability, the choices, the free will of man brought together on these issues in one verse. Certainly we see it here, very obvious, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. Why did Jesus go to the cross? Well, in a sense, he was delivered to the cross by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. You can say it that way. God ordained that his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, go to the cross, and the son was willing to go, and yet you can also say, why did Jesus go to the cross? You can ask that question. Why? Well, because man took him, it says, with all his hands and crucified him and put him to death. I mean, really the worst crime that humanity has ever committed. Both these are true. The total sovereignty of God at work, but man absolutely involved and completely standing, must stand and will stand and is completely accountable to God. Those lawless hands are going to face judgment for that. And so often in the scripture, you find the sovereignty of God and the responsibility, the free choice of man brought to bear simultaneously in issue after issue. No surprise, really. God is God. That's who he is. He's overall. He's in charge. But man obviously involved every day, every step of the way with choices, decisions, and accountability to God. And so I think that's a great way to begin this is with that verse in Acts 2:23. Love that verse. It's very helpful. It looks like there's a clashing of elements. It's what a paradox is, but it's an apparent paradox. It looks like a paradox is two truths don't seem like they can possibly coexist. They look mutually exclusive, but here they are taught side by side in the scripture. So often like this passage here, Acts 2:23, sovereignty of God, the free choice, the free will, the responsibility of man coming to bear on the issues of history and salvation. And so just that one alone can provoke hours of discussion. I know the years that I was in Bible college as a student to begin with, and then on into the phase of being staff and instructor, these were very, very common discussions that you would hear in the in the dining hall or in the chapel or on the, in the walkways and at the tables, even in the hot springs. It was just, it was a place where we talked about God and we wrestled with these issues and people were polarized, and after a while it became to me, and I loved that season. Let me just say this, living at a place where you eat, breathe, sleep, Jesus, worship, pray, Bible study, talk about the Lord, very mature, seasoned saints coming through, teaching, fellowshipping, but young, brand new baby believers and everything in between was there. What a great season. And these were great issues to wrestle through. And I had an opportunity by God's grace to live for many years in this environment. It just caused me to grow and also allow theology to kind of really unfold in my life. And this was one of those truths. And I think it was great to sit and talk to people about it. But after a while, I was settled in my heart on this issue. And to watch the wrestling matches go on, it was cool to see it. And I knew that one day they too will be settled on the issue. And yet at the time it can be, it can provoke hours of discussion. Let's go now to 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 1 verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Another factor in this whole discussion, in this picture, elect, yes, but how? According to what frame of reference? According to the foreknowledge of God. So elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Now, the foreknowledge of God, that is God knowing everything ahead of time. I don't know how that works. I can't tell you that I have a full grasp on how that fits. I've read people that might think they understand it, and I think it's very fascinating. And yet it it depends on how a person has been influenced, or if they've, you know, what direction they lean. If they're leaning toward a Calvinistic perspective, where the sovereignty of God basically settles this issue once and for all, depending on where you are, you'll look and explain and describe and read the foreknowledge of God differently. But I just don't see the scripture give us perfect explanations as people write in their systematic theologies. Typically, the way I see it, it's we're introduced to the subject and it's part of the spiritual equation, you might say, but then someone in the Jacob Arminius camp might come and say what foreknowledge means is God only chose the ones he already knew were going to be saved. And it might make sense in some senses with some verses biblically, but it takes a lot more of understanding and studying the scriptures to come up. I mean, it just, how does all this fit? So maybe you'll be the one that can figure this out. Here's the point. We're not going to settle this, I know, but I'll tell you this. If you correlate these impossible verses together, don't forget to include foreknowledge. It's part of it. God must give us a growing understanding, but we want to be careful about putting our human logic to bear in something that God just has not clarified. So we're going to pause there for a moment. Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So the foreknowledge of God and predestinating the work of God, the setting in motion something beforehand. And it can almost feel like, okay, if God preordained and predestined and had foreknowledge, are we robots? And how does that work? And so this can twist the mind in knots. God knowing back then something of what is going to yet take place ahead of time, or did he set it in motion beforehand and cause it to happen? This is a very tricky topic, and we'll never get to the bottom of it, the root of it. We just know that when we get to heaven, it will be clarified. I think God never really intended us to have a complete clarity on this topic, this subject, this apparent paradox, because it's paradoxical in our minds, but not in the mind of God. Romans 11:2. Part A, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew, the foreknowledge of God, knowing ahead of time, beforehand, foreknowledge, knowing before it happens is an important, significant part of the work of God in salvation, including these issues that we're talking about of sovereignty and man's responsibility. So it's an interesting verse here, but here's even another one. And I get comfort from this one, Ephesians 1:11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So our God does elect and choose and make sovereign choices from eternity that affects time. Yet there is this choice and responsibility of man that's included, and it's fully baffling if we really try to dive into it and sort it all out. The interesting thing to me in this verse is that God works things according to the counsel of his will, and I think it's pretty clear that God is not haphazard or arbitrary. There are reasons that God, in his will and his plan, that he works what he works. I don't know how else to say it. Basically, we try to help each other understand something that is so impossible to understand. It's hard. But here's a wonderful encouragement to us. Every aspect of this issue you could ever imagine or comprehend or bring to bear on the subject, perfect wisdom, perfect knowledge, perfect love, God plans, but still includes the whosoever will. So it just exercises our mind a bit on these topics. And the great comfort here is that none of this is arbitrary. It's not haphazard. God's working everything according to the counsel of his will. In other words, the triune Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, infinite wisdom and love and knowledge, fully in control, patient, caring, put it all together perfectly. And that's how we exercise faith. The just or justified ones shall live by faith. We don't live by sight, but we see things that are unseen. And so God says, come, let us reason together. And I know it's important to think through these things, reason these things out. But we can't get a perfect understanding on some of the areas that God has just not revealed. And I think it's important to talk about. Romans 11, let's take a look at Romans 9, 10, and 11. Amazing whosoever language, but also in these three chapters, we have a lot of God choosing, God's sovereignty, God having the prerogative, the right, but yet whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so let's continue to look at this in Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him all things are all things, to whom be glory forever. So, just to wrap up the paradox, how do we ultimately view these issues? It's clear God is sovereign. I love the sovereignty of God. It is a comforting doctrine. But I do recognize the free moral agency, the responsibility, free will of man, how those link together. When I exercise my understanding and I read the systematic theologies on both sides of the fence, I cannot ultimately come to a conclusion without agreeing with and turning to and running to these verses here. Otherwise, I'm striving. I believe my conviction is it's a work of the flesh of man to try to say, I've got this all figured out. And I'm demanding that I can't go on with God unless I've got it all clear. I love what it says here. When I look at the data God gives us, the input of Scripture, here's what I come to conclusion. How unsearchable are his judgment and his ways. It's a doxology. I just have to worship him. And so I think we have a good view on that, kind of a good understanding of that. Let's move on, that it's the gospel for all, Mark chapter 16, verse 15, and we'll talk about that in our next lesson. So we're now looking at the gospel for all in a concluding section. We're going to look right now at Romans chapter 3, verse 10. And it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. there is none who seeks after God. So clearly God came seeking after us, but we've got to be clear that's not the end of the story, because as God came seeking after us, there's still our need to respond to him. And camps have developed on one or the other, the two aspects, God's sovereign working and man's individual free choice. I was just listening to a brother on preaching, on expositional preaching, outstanding teacher, strong Reformed brother. His name is Brian Chappell. Love his book on Christ-centered preaching. And yet he uses a lot of illustrations to show that regeneration precedes faith. In other words, you get born again before you're born again. And, you know, The Glory of God in Preaching by John Piper as well, chapter 7, they typically insert, if you're a strong Calvinist, no matter what topic you're preaching, you want to declare the sovereign God at work, but at the exclusion of man's free individual choice. And so I think biblically they should be blended together because of the way Scripture blends it together. And so those are some of the things that I see as I love my Reformed brothers. I love reading their books because they have a very high view of Scripture. But at times, I feel they push this one side. And it's interesting to see it where it doesn't really even add to the topic that they're teaching on. I got the book right here, Christ-Centered Preaching, in a good G.I. Pack or R.C. Sproul kind of flavor. And, you know, excellent material, but you gotta be careful about the push to become Reformed. So sometimes folks say, what kind of God who chooses some and lets others go to hell? And then you read, he's not willing that any should perish. Because what happens is you start to think about double election. If some people are chosen for heaven, that automatically concludes some people are chosen for hell. And that's double election. And so you get into all of these things that need to be talked about. When you weave it together, I think an increased conviction over the sovereignty of God, and yet a certainty that you have to respond, that they work greatly together. In conclusion, another quote from Pastor Chuck: all argument on the subject is a tool of the enemy to try to take our focus off the real issues of bringing the gospel to the world. And I think I agree with that. You know, I think there's good, energetic, searching, quizzing, questioning, sharpening. I think that's all fine. But when we get into an argument or picketing the Harvest Crusades because nobody has really free choice and that's an error, I think that's a problem. Let me read a couple of verses in conclusion and then one more quote from Pastor Chuck. We'll wrap this up. And I'm in Mark 16, verse 15. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Matthew 28, 18 and 19. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Luke 24, 46 to 47. And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And so I think some great verses there, some clarity there that we're called to preach the gospel to everybody, that everybody can respond. One more quote from Pastor Chuck. We may not understand how these two can be reconciled, but it is because we are not as smart as God. And he said, the scriptural evidence exists for both positions, so I believe them both, since both are taught in the Word and they're not mutually exclusive. So I like that. And he further said, men fall into error when they hold one side of the truth in the exclusion to the other. And so here's some more examples. Some people, remember I was just telling you that at the Grey Glory Harvest Crusade, t-shirts protesting the word choice. They'd have a circle and a line draw through that said choice. Basically, they're saying, don't go to this meeting. This man is emphasizing the choices of men. Choice, no choice. These are, I think it's bizarre. But that's what you're finding when people polarize one side or the other. And my trouble is you've got new believers, young believers, they get sucked into these arguments. And I think it's best to train our people in the just to clarify some of these things so they don't get sucked into it. A lot of people are running toward Reformed theology in these days, and I think it's a trap. Another verse, Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we might do all the words of this law. And so whatever God's revealed to you or me on this subject to live by, to draw upon, but there are some things you can't grasp, we can't fully settle, and we have to just simply let the secret things belong to the Lord. And we'll get this when we get to glory, when we get to heaven. Hebrews 12:1-2, therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So, what do? Along the way, we fix our eyes on Jesus. Now, just to clarify, this is by no means an exhaustive study. I'm just giving a few verses, some comments on those verses. Colossians says, him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, we might present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. This is a discipleship issue. And we don't go out proclaiming, I have the perfect resolution to the greatest theological perplexity ever known to man in the church. You know, we are all growing in this. We proclaim Christ. And we don't have to understand all of it perfectly because the secret thing belongs to the Lord. And he has not clarified it perfectly in his word. He's given us the amount that he wanted to reveal. And so there is an element of faith to believe both the sovereignty of God and the responsibility and free choices of man. And so we want to disciple people in these truths and try to not allow them to get caught over in one or the other extreme and to find a middle ground that gives the glory to God and leaves room for that doxology that God is great and beyond our ability to understand fully everything concerning this topic of the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. Bye for now.